Lord God, may the meditations of all of our hearts that are gathered here this morning, and may the words, Lord, that flow from my lips truly be pleasing in your sight. For God, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I know a number of you have shared with me, and it's not unique to this congregation. Everywhere I've lived over the course of the last 17 years, I've heard this, that it's hard sometimes to get up on Sunday morning. In fact, it's even sad. You have to get up, you got to get around, you may not be able to go to brunch, blah, 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 blah. It's a sad day. Well, I just wanted to share with you that the day before Sunday is always a Saturday. Oh, come on. All right. It's good to laugh. Laugh together. So we're in chapter 3 of the story this week, and I hope that one of the things we're beginning to pick up on as we read through the story are themes, and certain themes are going to follow us all the rest of the way as we read through Scripture. For example, in chapter 1, right, of the story, which was based on Genesis chapters 1 through 11, the primeval history of Scripture, we read about creation. Okay? We read about the fall of creation, and we read about promise, right? Promise within the fall, that through Eve, one would come who would crush the head of the serpent. In chapter 2, which took us from Genesis chapter 12 with the calling of Abraham through Genesis 36, in his sons, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we read about the nature of faith and God's propensity to make covenants, to bind himself through covenants with his people. And we also caught in chapter 2 a glimpse, a foretaste, a foreshadowing, if you will, of resurrection. Remember the story of the binding of Isaac? Abraham bound his son to sacrifice him, and for all intents and purposes, he was dead. But God stayed the hand of Abraham, and the promise lived through Isaac. So, in a matter of speaking, Isaac came back to life. In chapter 3 this week of the story, it is rooted in the person of Joseph. And the two main themes that we're going to hit this week are reconciliation, right, or forgiveness, which Matt talked about with the children this morning. And the other is a deeper look at resurrection. These are themes that will go with us all the way through the remaining 28 chapters of the story. So the Joseph narrative in Genesis runs from chapters 37 through chapter 50. And Joseph in those chapters is mentioned 313 times. And no, I did not go through and count physically every single time his name was mentioned. That's where Bible software comes in handy. But there's only two other names in the entirety of Genesis that are mentioned more, and those are Abraham and Jacob. So Joseph has a very important role to play in the book of Genesis. And the reading for chapter 3 of the story begins at chapter 37 of Genesis, verse 12. But the first 11 verses set the stage for that. And essentially what we learn in those first 11 verses is that Joseph is 17 years old at the beginning of the narrative. He's 17. He's a junior in high school. Maybe he's going into his senior year of high school. And he's got 11 other brothers, well, 11 other brothers for sure. We don't know how many sisters he has. And these brothers come from a total of 4 different women. Jacob had 4 different women he had children with. He had one full-blood brother named Benjamin. And Joseph and Benjamin are number 11 and number 12. Reuben is the oldest brother. So from Reuben, the oldest, to Benjamin, the youngest, there is a period of 13 years. Okay. That's a lot of little kids running around at one time. And we read in these first 11 verses that Joseph is the favorite of his dad. Of all the boys, Joseph is his favorite because he is the firstborn of his favorite wife, Rachel. And he's pampered by his father. While his brothers go out in the fields to work, to take care of the livestock, Joseph is treated differently. He's given a beautiful coat, right? Some people call this the D.O. coat. You know what the D.O. stands for? Donny Osmond, right? Remember Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat? That's probably not a good translation, right? It was just a very special coat that his father had made for him that set him apart from his brothers. And this is not simply an act of favor that his dad is giving him. He is actually giving Joseph a higher status among his brothers. And then we also read in these first 11 verses that Joseph has two different dreams. And in these dreams, his older brothers bow down to him. Well, now, you could imagine that the older brothers, when this is being thrown in their face, don't respond very well to this. It causes anger, it causes jealousy, animosity in the household. But Joseph is essentially management, and his brothers are labor. Well, we read then, the beginning of our reading for this week, that the brothers are not in Hebron with the immediate family. They've taken the flocks, and they are up at a place called Shechem. And Joseph's father, Jacob, sends him up to check in on his brothers. And that may feel like, if you've lived on a farm, you're just walking out behind the barn to one of the pastures to check on the livestock. But Shechem is 50 miles from Hebron. So there's a 17-year-old going out on his own to walk 50 miles on a multiple-day journey. And when he gets to Shechem, he can't find his brothers, he can't find the herds, and he's told they've gone on to a city called Dothan, which is another 14 miles to go. And Dothan is a wealthy merchant town. Roads from the north and south, east and west converge there. It was a vibrant city in the ancient world. And as Joseph is descending outside of Dothan to where his brothers are, to where the herds are, he's spotted. His brothers see him, and they plot. They're going to kill him. And they're going to tell their father that a wild animal killed him. But Reuben, the oldest brother, intercedes. He says, no, let's not kill him. Let's throw him into this, I can't think of what it's called, cistern. Thank you. Throw him into a cistern that's got a lid on it. And his hope is to go back later, rescue him, take him back to his dad and earn favor with their father. But what Reuben doesn't know is that after they've thrown Joseph into the cistern, that we read some Ishmaelites and some Midianites are journeying by on their way to Egypt to trade. These would be their second and third cousins to the boys, family. And they sell their brother, Joseph, into slavery to their cousins for 20 pieces of silver. Can you think of somebody else who was sold out for 20 pieces of silver? When Judas sells out Jesus in the Gospels? Anyway, the brothers take Joseph's coat, they put blood on it, take it to their father, tell him he's dead, and he goes into grief. In the meantime, Joseph's on his way to Egypt. He's sold into the house of Potiphar, who is one of the chief of the captains of the guard for Pharaoh. And Potiphar realizes very soon that God blesses Joseph. Everything he touches is gold. And Potiphar begins to be blessed because Joseph is blessed. And his household grows. His finances grow. Everything he has grows. And Potiphar loves Joseph. He respects Joseph. But Potiphar's wife desires Joseph. She throws a lie at Joseph. She tells her husband that he has made a sexual assault against her. It's a lie. Joseph is taken by Potiphar. He's thrown into prison. While he's in prison, The warden of the prison realizes that Joseph is blessed by God, and everything that Joseph touches is beautiful. And he gives Joseph responsibility within the prison. And eventually, we learn that two people from Pharaoh's court are thrown into prison with him, a baker and the cupholder. And these men have done something to upset Pharaoh, the emperor of Egypt. And they have dreams. And they tell Joseph their dreams, and Joseph interprets it. The cupbearer has a dream, and Joseph tells the cupbearer, Pharaoh in 3 days is going to place you, he's going to restore you back to your rightful place. And when you go back to Pharaoh, tell him about me. I promise, Joseph, I'll tell him about you. The baker tells his dream to Joseph, and Joseph says, you've got a death sentence. In 3 days, you're going to be dead. Both come true. But 2 years go by before the cupbearer shares about Joseph in prison. And this comes about because Pharaoh has had a dream. And nobody can interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And in the ancient world, dreams were considered visions of the divine. And the cupbearer says, Pharaoh, I know a man in prison. He interpreted a dream for me and for your baker, and they came true. Maybe he's worth listening to. So they go to the prison. They get Joseph. They clean him up. They bring him before the emperor of the Egyptian Empire. And Pharaoh tells him about the dream. There are 6 beautiful fat cows that rise out of the Nile. 7, thank you. That's true, 7. And then 7 skinny cows rise up out of the Nile, and the 7 skinny cows devour the fat cows. And Joseph says, Pharaoh, I can give you an answer, but you have to remember it's not coming from me, but it is of God. Joseph is always deflecting from himself to the Lord. And he says, Pharaoh, yeah, this means there's going to be 7 bountiful years of plenty in the land, and you need to store up grain, because 7 horrible years of drought and famine are coming, and you have to store up enough grain in order to be able to survive the 7 bad years. Pharaoh's receptive to this. God is clearly working on Pharaoh's heart, and he raises Joseph from a slave who is in prison on charges of sexual assault to be the prime minister of the entire empire, second only to Pharaoh. 7 years of plenty go by, massive, massive amounts of grain are stored up in silos across the Egyptian empire. And then the drought comes. And the drought hits not only Egypt proper, but Canaan, where modern-day Israel is. And Joseph's father, Jacob, is there with his brothers and their families, and they have no food. And Jacob sends his sons, except Benjamin, to go to Egypt in order to buy grain. And they go to Egypt, and they're in the process of buying grain. And as Joseph is looking out over the people who have come in to purchase grain from him, he sees his brothers. He sees the boys who threw him into a cistern and sold him into slavery, ripping him from everything that he knew and loved. They don't recognize him, right? The Egyptians, they shaved their heads. They didn't wear beards. He had on elaborate robes and jewelry. Yeah. Joseph accuses them. You're spies. Oh, we're not spies. No, you're spies. You come to spy on Egypt. You're looking for a weakness, and you're going to attack and take our grain. No, we're not. In fact, we are sent by a man. In fact, I need to read this to you. From the story on page 35. No, my lord, we are not slaves, his brothers answered. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies. No, Joseph said, you have come to see where our land is unprotected. But they replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. One is no more. He's dead. That's Joseph. Joseph says, in order to prove to me that you're not spies, you've got to go get that other brother and bring him to me. Ultimately, he keeps Simeon in prison while the other brothers go home to their father to tell him they need Benjamin to go back to Egypt. Jacob says, no way. No way. I am not giving you the other child born to Rachel.